I'm sorry I changed the time from 4 o'clock to 3 o'clock because I have a preaching engagement at 6 o'clock. So very good of you to be here at 3. We've just read the Psalm 19. Actually, Psalm 19 is a wonderful psalm. It's a response to the revelation of God. In fact, this psalm has been used by hymns. I think Watts wrote it, "The heavens declare your glory." And creation by Haydn was also based on this psalm. As we enter into the period of Easter, it's interesting that we look at these verses which have read to us of the cleansing of the temple by Jesus Christ. Then in the passage that we have read to us, Jesus cleanses the temple. Why did Jesus have to go to Jerusalem? Given his foreknowledge of his pending persecution, the unjust trials and crucifixion, it does appear insane that he was so determined to go to Jerusalem and confront the religious and political powers. What drove him to follow such an inexplicable and deadly course? Jesus enters Jerusalem to fulfill his destiny as the atoning sacrifice of mankind. The atonement won at a moment, only once for all of us. He goes to Jerusalem to fulfill his role as a high priest of humankind who enters the Holy of Holies. But Jesus does not enter an earthly tabernacle, nor does he offer the cheap blood of animals. Jesus offers his own precious blood, invaluable and sufficient for eternal redemption. For in Christ the ransom is paid. Jesus goes to the holy city to enter the temple and cleanse it of the money changers. In condemning the actions, he precipitates the action that lead to his crucifixion, in which he fulfills his destiny as a ransom for mankind. Why does Jesus go to Jerusalem? When you read this story of the cleansing of the temple, how would you describe Jesus? Do we see Jesus from the famous hymn that says, "Gentle Jesus, meek and mild"? Or from the hymn which says, "Gentle Shepherd"? Would Jesus from this hymn fashion a whip of cords? Would he overturn the tables? Would he throw into disarray the worship practices of the day? Would he so deliberately provoke the religious leaders? No. The Jesus we have in this story from John's Gospel is neither gentle or meek or mild. The Jesus we have in this story is no so much the Lamb of God, as John describes in earlier in the Gospels, but what we see here is Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And as a lion here, he does indeed bear his teeth. Jesus drove the animals out of the temple courts. We see him passionate, driven, dramatic. Yes, and it seems anger. But remember, anger itself is not a sin. For in Ephesians 4:26 we read, "Be angry, but do not sin." There is a kind of anger called righteous anger. We see anger on display here It is this kind of anger, righteous anger, because of course this leaves us asking the question, if he's angry, why is Jesus angry here? Why did he overturn the tables, drive out the enemy, animals and spills all the coins of the money changers? Why did he do this? What was he trying to say? What do we learn from this story about Jesus? First, the context. It is the Passover, the annual Jewish feast commemorating and celebrating the liberation of the Hebrews from Egyptian slavery. This is perhaps the most central and important festival in the Jewish tradition. Without the events that this festival celebrates, there would not be an Israel, a temple, or a people of God. It was also a pilgrimage festival, meaning that many people traveled great distances to worship in Jerusalem during the Passover. During the Passover, during the celebration, cattle, sheep, and doves were required for burnt offerings in the temple. But those who had to journey from far away were not likely to have brought animals with them. Therefore, they needed to buy animals in Jerusalem in order to participate in temple worship. This seems fair enough, doesn't it? Well, unfortunately, despite how legitimate this practice was, the spirit behind these practices were not. The priests required the travelers to purchase animals in the Jerusalem temple, nowhere else, and they could charge them whatever they liked, and also the people could offer an acceptable sacrifice. To make sure that this was what happened, the priests would inspect and approve of animals brought into the temple from the outside. And all the priest had to do was to reject the animal. Another one had to be purchased. It was more or less required that your sacrificial animal had to come from the temple court. They could charge whatever they wanted. And of course, it was in the name of acceptable sacrifice and right worship. What about the money changers? Why were they there? Well, all Jewish males and proselytes were required to pay a half shekel temple tax in the coinage of the temple. In the coinage of the temple. And this was essentially a worship tax. Furthermore, any foreign currency bearing the images of pagan deities or rulers was unacceptable. So the money changers would exchange foreign currency for a fee. Not only that, there was a time when these activities took place outside the temple. But now the merchants, animals and money changers have moved inside the temple court. The specific area where they set up shop was the outermost court, the court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles were permitted to worship in this outermost court, because remember, Israel was to be a light to all the nations and a blessing to all people. Instead, the court of the Gentiles was a place where the nation of Israel was a blessing to all people, but it was truly a disgrace. Why had God chosen Israel and blessed her as a nation? So that through Israel, all the nations would come to know God and be blessed. But Israel had lost sight of her calling and her purpose. Instead of reaching out to the lost Gentiles through the message of one true God, they are ripping them off as they try to come to God. The common people knew they were being ripped off, but there was nothing they could do about it. The fact is that while according to the letter of the law, these practices were legitimate, the spirit behind them was far from legitimate. As the scripture says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrine. This is why Jesus reacted as he did. This is why he overturned the tables and set the animals loose and spilled the money everywhere, preventing such practices from continuing for at least the time being. Jesus was responding to the fact that his Father's house, which should be a house of prayer and worship, had been turned into a marketplace, a place for the buying and selling of religion. Both Jews and Gentiles who were coming here to worship were being charged to do so. The temple worship had degenerated from true worship to the practice of religion. And when true worship is replaced by religion, God, as we see, becomes a lion. In our story, Jesus gives us the perfect picture of the scripture that says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. When Jesus was telling the buyers and sellers to take all their merchandise and coinage out of the temple, we are told that his disciples remember the scripture which says, the zeal for your house will consume me. This comes from Psalm 69:9. This points to Jesus' passion for true worship, a passion that turns to decisive action when he sees what's happening in the temple. It points us most of all to see Jesus' passion for the honor and glory of his Father, who was not being honored or glorified by what was happening in the temple. And then the Jews, probably the priests and religious authorities, approached Jesus and questioned him, what sign can you show us for doing this? It is interesting here that they were show less concern for what he did than who did it. They were not looking for a sign in terms of a miracle. They were looking for evidence that Jesus has authority to disrupt and condemn their religious practices. It seems like what they are saying is this: who are you to cleanse the temple? What gives you the right to do this? Someone puts it this way: Jesus threw the mechanics of temple worship into chaos, disrupting the temple system during one of the most significant feasts of the year, that neither sacrifice nor tithes could be offered. Who was he to derail the worship? And why does Jesus say, not only does he provide any evidence of authorities, he confuses the leaders even more by telling them that he will raise the temple in 3 days if they tear it down. And they did not get it. Their hearts were hard. If their hearts hadn't been so hardened, they probably would have taken such extreme action. Things had gone too far by this point. Jesus' actions were a wake-up call to a nation and a people and a leadership that had been asleep and complacent far too long. there was no other way but for him to clean the temple. So Jesus tells them to tear down the temple and he will raise it in 3 days. This further confuses and infuriates the religious leaders. They said, this temple has been under construction for 46 years. And will you raise it up in 3 days? How absurd. Ridiculous. But of course, we all know that Jesus is not referring to the physical building of the temple in Jerusalem. The gospel makes it clear. Jesus is here referring to his own body, his death, and his resurrection. Why would Jesus bring this up now? Is this not a strange place to raise the topic of death and resurrection? He was responding more than just responding to the corruption he saw. So while we already see some of the reasons why Jesus cleansed the temple, Israel was failing its mission to the Gentiles, and true worship had degenerated into a self-serving religion. Jesus is doing something much more radical and all-encompassing. Jesus is challenging the very system of the temple itself, its religion, its authority, and its worship. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament temple. Thousands and thousands of sacrifices have been offered in this temple for the forgiveness of sins. For with Jesus' ultimate sacrifice of himself, there will be no need for any more temple sacrifice. Note, John has altered the reference to passage Psalm 69, verse 9. John says, the zeal for your house will consume me. He changes the verb tense from past to future. For in Psalm we read, the zeal for your house has consumed me. And John says, the zeal for your house will consume me. For Jesus knew he would be consumed. He knew that he would be killed and crucified because of his zeal and obedience to his Father, God himself. Through his death, not only would Jesus cleanse the temple, he would replace it. He would fulfill his purpose, God's purpose, would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This is why he brought his death and resurrection in the way he did. He was telling them that it was his body that is the true object of worship. Since for Judaism the temple is the locus or the location of God's presence on earth, Jesus' body is now the location of God. No longer does the temple represent the presence of God. From now on, Jesus Christ represents the presence of God. Jesus is the Word of God, made flesh to dwell among us, as God is with us. In other words, it won't be long. In John's Gospel, the time has already come when we don't have to go and worship in the temple, but we worship God through him. For once Jesus is raised, it is through him that one will worship. It is through Jesus Christ that we worship. The key verse in this is, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. What does this passage say to us today? I've given you a short note of what it means. First of all, we have to be careful with equating our own religious practices and institutions, how we do things, with the presence of God. Our way of doing things is not always God's way. Indeed, God tells us, "My ways are not your ways." We always have to be willing to examine ourselves how we do things as a church. Is change necessary? Is reform called for? Is renewal necessary? Secondly, the actions of the religious leaders of the day laid a heavier burden than needed on the people coming to worship at the temple through taxes and extortion. What requirements do we have of people coming into our sanctuary to worship? What do we expect of them? Can they come as they are? Thirdly, worship is not about buildings, the sanctuary, and the facilities we use. It wasn't in Jesus' day, and it isn't now. Worship is placing Jesus at the center. As the Son of God, He is the focus of our worship. In the days when I was in China, I would attend the church with 3,000, 5,000 people. This was the three-cell church. And always on the platform was an elder. And he would listen to what the preacher had to say. For the preacher must never preach about the second coming of the Lord or Revelation, because it tells of another kingdom. When the Church of China heard that the two bishops, the Catholic bishops they had ordained, went to Rome to see the Pope, when they came back, they defrocked them. They said, "Why do you go to Rome to see the Pope? He's the leader of the Vatican City, he's of another kingdom. You should be loyal to this country, not to the Pope." They didn't understand, did they? But in recent times, the fellowship churches have come together, and the three cell churches have made representations to the government and tell them that the fellowship churches mean nothing wrong. They are faithful to the scriptures. The Three Cell Church has about 25 million people, and the Catholic Church about 20 million. But the fellowship churches, about 50 million. In all, roughly, maybe 80 to 100 million. When I walked into the villages, I was not allowed to preach, but in training the village health workers as a doctor, I could reach every village. And in one-to-one, I could share the message of salvation. I didn't go in when I left in 2004. I didn't go into the villages because I didn't want to jeopardize their position. I asked them, are you meeting? One was a midwife who came to know the Lord. And she said, yes. I said, how many? And she said, not many. I said, yes, but how many? And she said, about 200. Maybe we should fill our church with 200 people. True worship is not about buildings or facilities. True worship is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. For the zeal of your house will consume me. Do we have a zeal? Do we have a passion for worshiping God? Is there a desire deep in our hearts to worship Him, to give glory to Him? Let us pray that God will, that we will never fail in our zeal to give praise to Him. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament temple has been replaced by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of all believers in the body of Christ. Yes, there remains the danger that we may pollute this temple. We can contaminate it. Our sin in our hearts can contaminate. We can defile the Lord with our fleshly lusts and desires. But just as Jesus cleansed the Jerusalem temple, He also wants to cleanse each one of us from all sin. For through His death and His resurrection, this is possible. Let us examine our hearts and ask Him to give glory, to bring sin to mind, that we should confess, that we should say, as in Psalms 23:24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Only then can we truly worship with zeal and bring honor and glory to God. With King David, we can say, create in me a clean heart, and put a new and right spirit within me. Jesus will answer your prayer, and He will make it good for you. Amen.